Much like the Lord came down to Babel and confused the languages of the earth, I believe Pastor Sam has tried to do the same the last couple of weeks with his selection of scripture readings. About a week or so ago, I felt so sorry for Ruth Stuckey when I saw the scripture reading she had, and I kept thinking, I'm glad that's not me. Well, today's my turn, and I got a few zingers in here. Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 10 and 11, and it skips around quite a bit. So rather than follow along in your Bibles and know when I'm mispronouncing words, maybe you can just listen and assume that they're all correct. If you haven't turned off your cell phones, please do so for the reading of the Word and Pastor Sam's sermon to follow. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, please take one of ours when you leave and make it your own. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Kelna and Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Kala, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Kala, that is the great city. These are the clans of Noah's sons according to their lines of descent within their nation. From these the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused their language of the whole earth. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
You know, Ed, I don't put those words in there. I'm kind of stuck with them like you are. But good reading, don't you think? Yeah, I thought so. Well, today is our final Bible story in the summer series we've looked at, 8 Bible stories, stories that endure. And interestingly, as we come to the very last story of the 8, in some ways, it may be the story that you first heard, maybe as a child. I know for me, this was one of the very first Bible stories I remember hearing as a child, the story of the building of the Tower of Babel. It comes early in the Bible, and there are several elements of it that, in many ways, would appeal to a child. The story is simple and easy to follow. It's short. It has a flamboyant main character. It has an exciting plot, and it contains a word that children will recognize, Babel. Story is clear enough on the surface, but maybe a little background will help. Noah had 3 sons, as you know, that survived the flood, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham, one of his sons, had a son of his own named Cush, and Cush had a son of his own named Nimrod. That made Nimrod the great-grandson of Noah. Nimrod was one of the first people in ancient history to be known as a man of renown. He was a powerful man of great strength and great ruling ability, great ruling prowess. He was actually legendary in the ancient world. The realm in which he exercised leadership is well known to us, the area known as Mesopotamia, between the two great rivers, Tigris and Euphrates. Now, considering this is the third Bible story we've looked at that takes place in that part of the world, you might be wondering if I'm getting some kind of a commission for putting emphasis on them. But this part of the world was very instrumental in early human history. And you cannot really neglect it and have any well-rounded biblical education. Babylon itself, just the word, appears in the Bible nearly 300 times. In verse 8, we see that Nimrod was a mighty warrior on the earth, a mighty hunter. Most scholars now believe that this was not a reference to his hunting ability of animals, but his hunting ability of men and power and control. He was a ruthless and powerful ruler. He built several influential cities. Two of them we will recognize immediately. One is Babylon, where Daniel eventually lived, and Nineveh, where Jonah refused to live, as you'll remember. Both of these ancient cities occupied a territory that's in modern-day Iraq. Verse 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Now the plain of Shinar was another name for Babylonia. Babylonia as in the kingdom of Babylonia, not the city of Babylon, which was its capital. Verse 11 indicates that there was one language on the earth at this time, which is pretty interesting considering now we have about 6,000 languages in the world. So what happened? Well, mass confusion is what happened. Now, if you ever have a little extra time on your hands, you might do some research into an area of linguistics known as Edenics. This is the theory that the original language of the human race was Hebrew prior to the building of the Tower of Babel. Now, when I say Hebrew, I don't mean the language that's Hebrew because the Hebrews spoke it, but they spoke this language too, like everyone else did. The theory isn't really such a crazy idea, actually. There is a lot of interesting evidence to support this view, though many linguists in the modern world kind of scoff at it. Mainly, I suppose, because it's what the Bible says. But the premise is that the Hebrew language was actually hardwired into human beings by their creator. The language is perfectly suited to the human anatomy of speech. The theory goes on to say that at the Tower of Babel, what took place was a neurolinguistic disturbance that resulted in this one language kind of degenerating, if you will, into some 70 languages. Not technically languages, they would argue, but dialects that stem from the original Hebrew that they would also say all current languages stem from. In fact, the proponents would say that virtually all root words in every language in the world can be traced back to Hebrew. There are words and languages throughout the world, I mean scattered in very, very distant and remote places, that would seem to have no connection whatsoever. They share very similar root words, and it would be difficult to explain it any other way than that they have a common origin. It may be yet another phenomenon that verifies the biblical record. Though most moderns would run from the idea, most probably favoring any explanation that would not require an affirmation of what the Bible just states simply as fact. It doesn't explain it or justify it. It just says, this is the way it is. And so many modern people, they run from that idea. But these survivors of the flood were scattered, we're told, and they settled on a plain that would become Babylonia, not immediately, but eventually. There they said in verse 3, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a home or make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But, verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So these people, under Nimrod's extraordinary leadership, settle in this area and they decide to build a city. A primary feature of this city will be this tower. For some reason, God is not pleased with their plan and their work, and so he comes down and he confuses the language so they can no longer communicate with each other. The field of Edenix has a very interesting explanation for what happened and what caused the confusion. But we don't have nearly enough time for that now. Verse 8, finally, the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. If people can't communicate, they can't cooperate. So the project was abandoned, people were scattered, linking up, I think we can safely assume, with people who spoke their language. If there were 70 languages, there were plenty of people who would have shared the same language, and they probably got together with those that they could communicate with, which makes sense. The Akkadians called the place Babalu. The Greeks called it Babylon. The Hebrews called it Babel, really Babel, because it sounded like their word for confusion, Baal. But what is the significance of this story and the event? Is it something that we can learn from? Is there something in the story that we can glean for ourselves today? I mentioned when I started that this may be one of the first Bible stories you heard as a child. And if that's the case, I'm sure that there was some lesson that went with the telling of this story. The explanation may have gone something like this. These people were trying to build a tower that would reach into heaven. But God doesn't want people entering heaven by some man-made tower. You can only enter heaven through the pearly gates. So he shut down the project. And for a child, probably makes a certain amount of sense. But there are other explanations. These people were building a city. And we know about cities, don't we? Cities are places of crime and violence and vice and corruption. In fact, if you look up the word Babylon in a standard dictionary, one of the definitions is this: any rich and magnificent city believed to be a place of excessive luxury and wickedness. So maybe God shut down the work because they were building a city, and God doesn't like cities. But that would be a tough case to make, considering God chose Jerusalem, which is a city in which to dwell in his temple. And Jesus was born in a city, the city of David, Bethlehem. And in John's vision of the future in Revelation 21, he writes this: "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." So apparently God doesn't really have a problem with cities, at least as cities. Well, maybe God doesn't like towers. Maybe he's anti-tower. Or maybe God is opposed to clear communication. Nah, there must be some other explanation. There must be some other reason for why he confused the languages. So why did God confuse the language of these people, causing them to scatter and abandon the building of the tower and the city? Well, ancient Babylonian accounts describe, actually, the building of the city of Babylon. It was claimed that the city was built by the gods as an expression of pride. The Babylonians were the ones who developed a very particular kind of structure in the ancient world called a ziggurat. Not a cigarette, that was Walter Raleigh, but a ziggurat. A ziggurat was a kind of pyramid-like tower that consisted of several levels that were recessed as you went up, so you could ascend to the top by ways of stairs or ramps. At the top of the ziggurat was a temple built in honor of one or more pagan gods. The very word Babel means the gate of God, or some translate it, the gate of the gods. Almost certainly, this tower was built for religious purposes, an idolatrous shrine to a false god. God is not opposed to towers or cities or clear communication. He's not even opposed to people settling down and living in one place. He is vehemently opposed to a city and tower built in a way that's dedicating them to a false religion and to the worship of a pagan god. It's said in the Babylonian records that each brick of the Tower of Babel had inscribed on it the name of the chief Babylonian god, Marduk. We know for certain that the Babylonians developed the ziggurats. That's just a fact of history. No one will even argue that point. We know for certain that the Babylonians began the formal practice of astrology and worship of sun and moon and stars. The ziggurats were probably used for astrological purposes as well, and this one probably would have been too. Babylon is the epitome of the secular, anti-God, arrogant, haughty, self-sufficient culture. A place where ungodliness and human self-interest could flourish. Babylon appears in the early stage of world history and in the Bible. And interestingly, it's one of the last places mentioned in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, where it says, "Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth." This is not a compliment. It's a condemnation of the spirit of Babylon. This is what is being judged at the tower. This is why God confused the language of these people. Judgment of probably the most ancient of all human delusions, the religion of self. So, aside from this being a cool story from the ancient world recorded in the Bible, is there anything that we as 21st century Christians can take from this story? Well, there are a lot of things we can take from it, but I would say probably the most important lesson we learn from this story is the folly of autonomy. The folly of autonomy. Autonomy is a word that comes from two Greek words meaning self and law. It really is a philosophy of my being a law unto myself. Don't answer to anyone, not accountable to anyone, run my own show, not really under anyone else's authority and sovereignty. Nimrod and his followers convinced themselves that they were sufficient unto themselves. They didn't need God. They didn't need God's ways. Listen to their philosophy. "Come, let us make. Come, let us build ourselves a city. Let us build ourselves a tower. Let us make a name for ourselves." That was their philosophy. God took note of what they were doing and what they were proposing and saw it for exactly what it was: rebellion. Plain and simple. Their desire to be autonomous and independent from God's will and God's way. You know, when I selected these stories, I didn't deliberately choose ones that were expressions of autonomy. But it's interesting that they are. But it's not hard to find a story that expresses that, because that's really the human condition. It's very, very common, because human stories are expressions of human beings. For example, Cain, the first story we looked at, did not want to submit his own rebellious spirit to God's will. He wanted to run his own show. He wanted autonomy, and so he murdered his own brother. Goliath not only wanted autonomy, he publicly defied the God he refused to obey and serve, the God David worshipped and obeyed. Goliath wanted his own way, and in the end, that's just what he got. The Pharisee was filled with pride and self-assurance. He didn't need God's approval. He didn't need God's grace. He was fine just the way he was, and he made it a point to let God know that he was just fine the way he was. The Ten Commandments were given to make us aware of what God expects, what God's standards are. And to disobey them and ignore them is to say that we don't really need or care about God's ways. King Sennacherib said to Hezekiah, "Do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria." The king of Assyria wanted to do what he wanted to do. He wanted autonomy. Very common. Jonah was the classic example of a person who knows the right thing to do and yet chooses to do something else anyway. He knew God's way, but guess whose way he preferred? Jonah's way. He wanted autonomy. He did not want to have to answer to anyone else. Now consider the actions of the Christian life and how they reflect our dependence and how they are the antithesis of autonomy. We pray because we need and seek God's provision. To pray is to say that you need more than you can supply. It's to say that your resources are insufficient for your needs. It's an expression of dependence, not autonomy, but dependence. When we read and study and learn God's word, it's because we realize and we confess that our wisdom and knowledge is insufficient for the challenges that we face. When we obey God's word, we're saying by our actions that we don't know as much as God knows, that his ways are superior to our ways, that his ways are as high above the earth as the heavens are. He knows more, we know less. So we see what he says and we follow it. It's an expression of dependence. It's not autonomy, it's the opposite. When we seek to know God's mission for our church, it's because we don't want to waste time and resources doing what is contrary to God's purpose. It's not about our purpose. It's about God's purpose. When we contribute to God's work financially, we're saying that it's not about us. Now, from a worldly standpoint, it doesn't make a lot of sense to give your resources away when you have control over them. But it makes a lot of sense when you believe that what you are giving is not ultimately yours, and that ultimately you don't really have control over it anyway. God has control over it. The Tower of Babel and the city of Babylon are prototypes of self-sufficiency and autonomy, timeless expressions of the oldest sin in the book, rebellion. That's where it started. Now, I don't know if you're a fan of C.S. Lewis or not, but he has a lot of great quotes. You could fill a book with just his quotes. But one of my favorites is from his book called The Great Divorce. He said, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. To those who knock, it is opened." We learn from the Tower of Babel that human autonomy is destined to fail. It always does. No one ever lived totally free from God's sovereignty and God's authority. Well, wait a minute. What about Jesus? Especially him. He is the perfect model of submission and obedience. That's why he could say on the night before he died, "I have finished the work, Father, that you gave me to do." And he could say, "I always do what pleases the Father." He is the perfect example of submission and obedience. Now, in many cases, it may seem that someone really is running their own show, and they really are autonomous, and they really are calling all the shots, but it's just for a season. And I suspect that it looked like Nimrod and his people were in the driver's seat. And they were in the driver's seat for a while. But in the end, everyone must face the reality that God is in charge and we are not. And the best life that we can live remains the life of submission to God's authority and obedience to His will. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we contemplate this story that is so ancient, we realize how little times change, how little times change people. That even today we are surrounded by those who have no place for your authority or your ways or your word in their lives. They have declared their independence. They have declared their autonomy. Even if they haven't said it, they've declared it by their choices. And the truth be told, we are all inclined in that direction, having a tendency, even from the veriest early years of our lives, to assert our authority, to declare our independence, and to have our way. We know your word calls it rebellion, and that's what it is. We need your Spirit to daily conform us to your plan, to submit to your plan. That we would not have the spirit of Nimrod and Babel, a culture that asserted its independence at every moment it could, but to follow the example of Jesus Christ, who submitted even as God to your authority and lived his life in total obedience. May we take our cue from him and not from the world. May we learn to live lives of dependence, and may we run from lives that would seek to give us autonomy, even to believe such a lie. Thank you for what your word teaches us through the events that took place. Thank you for what your word teaches us through specific instruction. May we be quick to hear it and understand it and learn it, and quick to obey it. For the honor and glory of Christ, we ask it. Amen.